Good morning. We're all here. Praise God. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday is a church calendar text. I didn't pick it. And I guess I did pick it because I picked the church calendar text. But anyways, and it's for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. It'll be taken from Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 5 through 19. And the reason I make my disclaimers, I think it's interesting how God has a sense of humor. You know, after this week that we've had, I've heard everybody saying the world's coming to an end, there's all kinds of things going on, and I'd like to be politically correct and not say that I've heard those things, but I have. And look at what God gives us for a text. So if you are willing, and if you are able, I'd ask that you'd rise for the reading of the gospel text as we continue in his name. And as some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall be not be left one stone upon another, and it shall not be thrown down." And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time to draw near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not afraid or terrified. For these things must come first to pass, but the end is not come by and by." Then said he unto them, "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and the great signs shall be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you, and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not one, not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We ask that you would strengthen us, encourage us, and sanctify us in the truth. We know your word is truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I did it again. I have a tendency to read my text over and over in the ESV version, then I get to the King James and I start transposing words. So did you have a good week? I did. I had a beautiful week. One of the best things I did is I went to the polls, I voted, my conscience, and I left my TV off. I watched a little bit. I didn't even get to see all the results or anything like that. But I watched on my phone a couple times. Then I went to sleep. After a little while, I made a statement on Facebook that, you know what, I need to pull away from this. Because my tongue or my fingers have a tendency to type too much. And what does it change? I'm not trying to tell anybody else how to deal with their life. I'm not trying to tell anybody else how to deal with the emotions of what's going on, even in this world. But all I know is that if Jesse continues to absorb too much negativity, guess who becomes quite negative? Me. I don't know if you've ever had that problem or not. There are important issues in this world, no matter what they may be. They are important, and I would never deny the importance of it. But to turn around and to think that our fate, our whole life, is consumed in certain individuals is quite sad. I honestly love my wife to pieces. And I know that she loves me beyond who I am, too. She loves me to pieces. I've given her opportunity not to. And she continues to love me. But I don't care how much I love my wife, I pray that if I drop dead tomorrow, that she will continue to live. If God gives life and breath to her, I pray that she will continue to live, continue to thrive, and in all honesty, and I do not mean this in sarcasm, I pray in our circumstance that she brings a date to my funeral. Because life is not over. And I'm not trying to make light of any situation dealing with life and death, but what I'm saying is our life is not founded in one individual upon this earth. Our life is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we live in that greatness. I remember years ago, a dear friend of mine lost his wife to a tragic car accident. And we were heading down towards Wisconsin in a car, just him and I. And you know me, I'm like Peter. You know, when I don't know what to say, I say anything. And I had made a statement about his wife. And I got a 20-minute sermon on how no longer was she his wife, but she was the bride of Christ. Because it's until death do you part. He brought to me the seriousness of the vows that we made before God the Father, because it's not about what I can perform here on earth, but it is about the promises of God that He will give us a helpmeet. And that really is only a temporary purpose, because the greatest helpmeet we have is Jesus Christ and Him Himself. That He is our all in all. And that really, my friend was probably the one that was the loser, because he has to remain here in this state, and she got to be with her true bride or her true groom. We get so wrapped up in our earthly lives that we can honestly at times, as it's been quoted, be no heavenly good. The issues that we face are serious, and I'm not belittling anybody's situation. But the greatest need that we need to know is beyond our earthly circumstances, there are greater things to be had. Whether it be political, whether it be personal, whatever it may be. Jesus, He just gets done observing the widow throw all her money into the pot. And we have a tendency as human beings to gauge that, all her money. I did this with the Sunday school kids last week, you know. I had Judy play the widow, and she came and she did a good job. She looked like an old lady coming down the aisle, and she dropped 2 pennies in the collection plate. And I played the big bankroller, you know, wearing my suit. You know, bragging to myself, thinking I looked good that day, right? I had my nice shirt on. And I pulled out a stack of money, and I was dropping bills in the plate like there was no tomorrow. As they would say in the younger generation, I was making it rain. And I asked the kids, who put more in the plate? Most of them said you did. But one young girl got it. And she said, Judy. Because Jesse still had a big wad in his hands. It was all ones, guys. Don't think that I really had big. But it was all ones, and I had a pile in my hand still. And Judy gave the example how she gave everything. She entrusted everything. Where's your situation? They were impressed. Jesus just went through the whole testimony just before this in Luke, talking about how the widow gave everything. She entrusted everything. And then they're leaving the temple, and as they're leaving, they started looking around and they're shouting, Jesus, look at how great this place is. Isn't it amazing? This temple was beyond even what the Israelites wanted. This temple was blinged out to the max, because Herod had such a big ego that he wanted to be remembered for this temple, and he actually put a lot more raha, a lot more money in this temple than they really would have. Some of the marble columns in this temple were 40 feet tall. It was impressive. And as human beings, we have a tendency to put our thought or our impression is really guided towards the external of how beautiful it is. And so they're turning around and they're talking as they're leaving the temple, and they're talking about how it's ordained with such noble stones and had such great offerings. You know, some of the doors were actually bronze and they were gold-plated and they had all kinds of things in there. I mean, can you imagine? When you guys flip out, if I decided, hey, you know what, as a congregation, we need to show our love to God and I'd like to start wrapping everything here in pure gold. I think that'd be cool. Yeah. You guys wouldn't put up with that for long, would you? You'd think I'd lost it and you'd be looking for a new pastor. But they were really intrigued by this. And we as human beings are kind of drawn to those external things, aren't we? Because we'll have a tendency to go on the internet and we'll chase down people that have the biggest mansions or the best cars and we'll Google them, we'll check it all out and we'll say, wow, that's really something. But the fact of it is, they were really oohing and aahing over this. But Jesus makes a statement to them that actually rocks the world. Doesn't matter how much bling they put into place. He says, turn around and look. He's, as for these things that you see, he says, the days are coming. Days are coming, he says, where there will not be one stone left upon another. It will be destroyed. It will be thrown down. Do we understand what this means? Not only will this temple itself be destroyed, is what Jesus is saying, but there is something greater that is said behind the scenes of this that we may not take so much. To the Israelite, the temple worship represented that God was present with them. This is where they communed. There was no other place. And so when he makes a statement like this in the middle of the area, in the middle of Jerusalem, it's like saying God's going to be removed from your midst. That's how serious this is. We know better than that in the day and age we live in. We understand in the 90s when Franklin Street burnt down that the worship service never stopped, did it? The next Sunday they met in a school and Christ was found there. The body was there. But in this day and age, this was huge. He was making a statement saying, in reality, God will be removed from your midst. They asked him, they said, well, when are these things going to be? When will this take place? What sign, really, are you going to show that these things will take place? Give us something. Allow us to prepare. You ever wonder why that question is? You know, wouldn't it be interesting if somehow, some way, I mean, we know that they predicted the end of the world 463 times. We know that I'm thinking pretty much every time they've been wrong. I could be wrong. But we're still here. But can you imagine if in reality we had a way to know? How many of us would just be partying until it's like 1999? And then maybe in 2000 we'll change our ways. Is that good for us? It's not. When will these things happen? When will these things take place? And Jesus says, don't be led astray. Listen to me, guys. Don't be led astray. Do not allow anyone else to take you off the path. He says, there's going to be many individuals that will come in my name saying, I am He. I am the Christ. He says, and there's going to actually be others that are going to be telling you where He is. He says, don't listen to the false prophets. There are so many false prophets out there nowadays. We think this is a thing of old. It is not. It is a thing of old, yes, but it continues even to this day and age where we have a tendency as human beings to seek security, to seek some sort of hope in other areas, and so we will listen to different people and certain things. They will lead us astray. He says there's many that are going to tell you the time is at hand. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't listen to the Mayan calendar. Don't worry about man's invention of the computer. How many times have we been deceived, or at least a majority of people have been deceived over and over again, where we actually, if we were to be honest with ourselves, or at least Jesse should be, where he starts to wonder, well, is there any truth to this? Why? Because of insecurity, and because of fear, and because of what the world continues to bring to us. And then we turn around, even in the season that we're in, and we have people that just want to end their life because of what took place in our nation. Really? There's a statement out there all the time. We hear it. Make America great again. And nobody wants to hear that. Some of us, you know, I guess you could say some of the Americans, they get all fired up and they put the signs in their yard. I think it's a good statement. I'm not talking politics here. But then you get the other side of the argument where they turn around and they say, well, you know, it is great. Why are you saying that? It is great. Dude, we have our problems. And it's not just on one side of the fence. We have our problems. And as much respect as I would want to give to Hillary or as I want to give to Trump, I will not come to the point of saying they will make America great again. We have an opportunity to receive the gift that God has given to us, the redemption of our souls, and the heart and the compassion of love that is only given in and through Jesus Christ. This, in reality, is the only thing that will make the race great again. We have all kinds of false prophets saying, follow this one, follow that one, follow this. But the reality of it is, every one of those roads is a dead end. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And we have this great gift to bring to people. We have the opportunity. I was like thinking about this. It's like, how many billions of dollars on both sides of the fence were spent on advertising for this campaign? What if we took half of that money and put it into missions? Why do I speak this way? Because we think that only the false deities can come from the aspect of religious cults. Do you know what Antichrist is? It's not Reagan. It's not Trump. It's not Hillary. It's false religion. A substitute for Jesus Christ. Whatever it may be. My own religious self could be Antichrist, where I follow my own ideas, my own understandings, even in my blessed apostolic Lutheran movement, more than I do the blood of Christ. Than the proclamation of truth. Look at this great building. Isn't it amazing? You know what? There's going to be a time where not even one stone will be left upon another, and there isn't. People say, well, what about the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall is nothing but a retaining wall on the west side. It is not the temple. And this temple was not tiny. The temple that is spoken of here, they say the outer court would hold 400,000 people at a festival. The outer court. And Jesus spoke. And in 70 AD, we know it took place. This is not myth. This is not some sort of hype. It is provable. He says, you're going to hear about all these things. And are we hearing about it? Tumults of wars. Do not be terrified. He says, these things have to take place. He says, really, I'm telling you about it. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you. He says, they must take place. There is no other way. He says, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But the end is not yet. And it's an interesting thing where how we take this. We take this so much of prophecy. But if we listen to what is being said here, he speaks in the first person to his own disciples, to his followers, to his apostles, the sent ones. He says, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilence. and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. The sky will be darkened. The moon will turn to blood. All these scary things that we speak about. And I think even in here, what Jesus speaks took place. Can you imagine it? Your pastor's losing his mind, isn't he? Let me repeat. I think what he speaks here took place. Matthew chapter 27, verses 46 through 54. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For some of them stood there, and they heard it. And they said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and put it up for him to drink. And the rest said, let it alone. Let's see if Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, he cried again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose, and came out of their graves, and after his resurrection went into the holy city, and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly and said, truly was this the Son of God. The end has come in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We wait for the consummation, no doubt about it. We wait for this physical presence to end. But in reality, the end has come. And when we waste our time looking around and seeking for the end to come, we miss the fact that He has paid everything upon that cross for us. We have no other job upon the face of this earth but to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that no matter what's going on in this world, that we have a hope that is bigger and greater beyond this life. Can we get that through our heads? Jesse cannot. Jesse is too worried about the economic devastation that might take place. Jesse is too worried about all the other issues that might be going on in this world. And Jesus tells me, Jesse, do not be misled. There is nothing else. Why? Why would we tell anyone to prepare for the end in any other way? Christ has paid it all. He says, you're going to hear these things. Don't go chasing after them. He says, you're going to see these things. Don't worry about it. I got it taken care of. He says, each and every circumstance that you go through upon this earth is an opportunity. An opportunity for you to bear witness. There is nothing else. The work is complete in Him. And we go through circumstances. And we suffer. We suffer for Jesus' name's sake in this world. There's no doubt about it. But do we do it well? Do we represent Him? It's a big speech, isn't it? If you have cancer, it looks a lot different, doesn't it? Can you suffer for Christ and in Christ and allow Him to be glorified through your situation? You might have a terrible marriage. Can you suffer and endure through that terrible marriage and continue to exemplify Christ in your life? You may have financial disaster, and often Jesse causes his own financial disaster, so I can't even blame anybody for that, but maybe yours isn't your fault. But can you suffer and can you deal with those things in and through Christ to give honor and glory to Him? You may be wealthy beyond all your means, but can you suffer through that wealth? And can you do it right and do it well for Him that the world may see Him and not you? All these things will happen. What will we do with them? Are we going to riot on the streets? Are we going to disown our homeland? what are we going to do with the circumstances that have been handed to us? We go to Him. Where else can we go? Nobody else has answers. How do we go to Him? Right here. When's the last time in our difficulties we have opened the Scripture and asked God to reveal to us? I was so humbled this week because a dear friend of mine, who I take for granted each and every day, and I repent for that, I take for granted each and every day, had something laid upon their heart, sent me a message and said, we need to do this. In my devotions this morning, it said this. I was humble. I received a prayer through somebody else that somebody else had sent after this election. I was humble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can you be humble? Can we open our Word? Can we get involved with the Word of God? And I know I'm a sarcastic bug, and I apologize for that, but even when I stand up and say something about communion, it is the Lord's Holy Supper. It's not a guilt-ridden statement I'm making. I'm lost. I'm lost when in the body of Christ we can't find two individuals to pick up the reins and make communion once a year. I don't have much else. My Sunday school class today thought I gave up on him. I didn't. We talked very well. I enjoyed the conversation. But you could beat a dead horse and it still won't get up. Things look scary. Things look gloomerous. Some things look great for some people. It doesn't matter. Do we love Him? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? And can we move forward? Can we move forward in the grace of God, through the strength of God, to allow these times to bring Him honor and glory? I think we can. I believe, Father, but help my unbelief. And then through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the proclamation of His Word, He will give us faith. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. May we hear it. May we read it. May we live by it. For His name's sake. Amen.